This morning's message, I'm actually going to share a verse that came from my sister's memorial, and I'm so thankful that during that memorial, as I was standing there overwhelmed with almost 1,000 people there, the Holy Spirit just kind of made me sure that I gave the gospel message in a Catholic setting, and in the middle of a Catholic mass, I gave an altar call, basically, and I don't know if that was allowed or not, but I did it, and I'm so thankful that I saw so many faces look up at me and respond, that they wanted Jesus in their life, and that they wanted to have confidence that they're going to heaven, and so I'm so thankful that God is still using my sister's life as a testimony, and that's just been my prayer, is that it just continues to go on, even though she's in heaven and rejoicing, and that she's got no more pain and sorrow, that she's still, her testimony, her life is still bringing glory to God, still bringing more people into His kingdom, and so I could not be more proud of my sister. So this morning's message will not all be about my sister again. I won't rehash the whole memorial, but I want to take at least one Bible verse that we used to honor my sister, and it was actually a verse my sister Monique picked out, because Monique and my sister Gina had ran, I think, 30-something half marathons together. They just were constantly running around the town, everywhere, constantly training and running. And so if you weren't there at the memorial, we had a beautiful picture of my sister with the sun in the background, wispy face, looked angelic. And then the other picture was her running a half marathon at Disneyland and jumping across the finish line, kicking her heels with a big smile on her face, just representing that she had run her race, that she crossed the finish line, and she's full of joy, and that we are celebrating her life. So we're not just downtrodden and depressed and discouraged, that we really do have the joy of the Lord, and we're excited for my sister. And so enough of all about that, but I just wanted to give you context of why I picked this verse for today, and where we're headed. And so this morning's message is run the race set before you. And if you know, some of you know that Bible verse is coming from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You can turn there if you want. I got the verses on the overhead above us. But Hebrews 12, 1 is a verse you should memorize or at least learn portions of it. This is a great verse, one of those ones you should hide in your heart. And this is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. I love this verse for so many different reasons. I want to take a few minutes just to kind of break some of it down. But obviously, I love that very beginning, this great cloud of witnesses. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is writing down all these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, all these people that had run their race victoriously. They crossed the finish line victoriously, and they are witnessing to us that you can do it too, that you have a race set before you and you can do it victoriously. You can win, that God has put a race before you that you are meant to win. And so I just love that this scripture is pointing this out, that there are people that have gone before you. And most scholars would agree this isn't just talking about people up in heaven observing and watching your life, which you can take that context. But most of it is that their lives they've already lived is actually a witness to us, that they're testifying to us how to live our lives. That we can see in Abraham, he was a man of faith, that he just constantly lived by faith. He believed what God said he was going to do, even though everything looked impossible. All these different people we can look at, we look at their lives and they testify to us the truth of God's word, the truth of his kingdom, the way that we are supposed to live our lives. And so I love this idea, this cloud of witnesses, observable for us to watch. And I can't help but think, because of Gina, this whole past 2 weeks, my mind is constantly thinking, what would Gina do? Not WWJD, but WWGD. What would Gina do in this situation? And some of her friends even came with a hashtag, live like Gina. And, you know, if there's, you know, different things, what would you do? You know, and Gina, as my sister, she constantly was a peacemaker. She constantly would do the right thing. She would not do the wrong thing. She was full of wisdom. And so there's this idea that even I've kind of reproved some of my kids, you know, when they're cleaning up their room. Well, that's not mine. I didn't make that mess. And I'm like, oh, that's probably what Gina would say. She would say, it's not my job to make the mess. You know, so I'm already guilt tripping my kids. What would Gina do? But it's this idea that it's just in my head. Because I looked up to Gina all my life as my older sister. It's constantly, well, what would Gina do? And it is, to me, it's the same thing as what would Jesus do? Because I view Gina as someone who followed Christ. So I can associate what Paul said. Follow Gina, Gina followed Christ. And so that's that same idea, is follow me as I follow Christ. And so I love this idea of this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. And I was reading a little bit about this, the Greek and different things in this verse and this passage. And it was interesting to me that they pointed out this idea of cloud meant something in that Greek context 2,000 years ago. Like when we go to a stadium, when we go to Dodger Stadium and you're sitting at the very, 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 very top, what do we call that? What section is that? The nosebleed, right? That's just a term we use. That's the nosebleed. Back then, 2,000 years ago, if you were at the Colosseum and you were sitting at the very, very top, you were sitting in the cloud section. You were sitting so high up, you were with the clouds. And so this is the context for them when they are writing this, that there's people observing you that are up in the cloud section. There's this idea that it's being stacked on. There's all these people that have gone before us, and there's this huge crowd up in the clouds that are watching us. And to me, I enjoy that picture, that I'm not Catholic. I don't pray to the saints. I don't pray to my sister Gina, but I don't have a problem telling my sister or my brother-in-law, people saying, it's okay to talk to Gina. Gina, you know, and just, you know, it's okay. It's one of those things that we're just learning to cope and go through these things. I'm not praying to her. I don't even know for a fact she can hear me or not. She's probably not even paying attention to me. She's having this great time in heaven, and I'm okay with that. But there's this idea that I enjoy the concept that there are people who have gone before us, and there are people that their lives are testimonies to how we're supposed to live our lives. And so I love this idea of this scripture. There's so much in here that we're to run our life in a like manner, that they're examples set before us. I love this next passage. It says, so therefore, no, go back to the other one. In that same passage, as we kind of go line by line, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, what are they witnessing to? To the life of faith. To the life of faith. Are you living a life of faith? Am I living a life of faith? I think about this question, do I have faith? Have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? And that's what Pastor Greg was saying, that the good news of the gospel, John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. There's this idea that we receive salvation by grace through faith. The faith is an important part. And so I would think that most of in this room, we have a measure of faith. We have said at some point, I believe in Jesus Christ. If you've not done that before, man, I'm praying that today is a day of salvation, that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you've already done that, maybe you read this verse, you say, well, yeah, I have faith in my life. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven one day. But when I read this passage, I like this idea. Are you living a life of faith? Meaning, can you point to something you did yesterday that required faith? Can you think of the last thing you did in your life that actually required faith? It didn't take your own strength, your own abilities. It was something beyond your own abilities. You said, if God doesn't show up, I'm going to fall flat on my face. When's the last time you've actually done something like that? When's the last time you've lived faith out? And so I love this passage. Are we living a life of faith? Not did we have faith at one point? Did we put our faith in something? But are we living it out? Is it continually happening? Because it says those who are living a life of faith are called to run a race. And that's why I love this idea, this picture, this whole idea that my sister was constantly running races. That there is this picture that Paul paints, not just here we don't know for a fact if Paul wrote Hebrews. I think he did, but it's kind of up for debate. But Paul writes over and over again in Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, he talks about this race, he likens our walk or our run with Christ Jesus with this idea of this like Olympic athlete. And so there's to me this picture of how are we running our life of faith? How are you running it? Are you running it in a way that is pleasing to God? Are you running in a way that you feel like you're going to win? Do you feel like you actually can win this race? Or you feel like you're just barely getting along? And I know a couple weeks ago we talked about a little bit Psalms 23, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can fear no evil. There's this idea that sometimes we walk. In fact, we sang a song this morning the passage was taken from Isaiah 40, that I can walk and not grow weary. I can run and not grow faint. I was meant to soar on wings like eagles. Right? There's this idea that we are meant, even in the Old Testament, it's talking about running. This idea of running. And I just was thinking about being spiritually fit. Would you label yourself as someone who is spiritually fit? That you are in the gym and you've got muscles bulging everywhere, that you are spiritually fit. And I was thinking this, actually last Sunday, I was in Mammoth. I was having a good time with my family on vacation. And I recognized that I am not as fit as I used to be. We went hiking a lot. And actually I was okay hiking, but we rented bikes. And we wanted to go biking up on the top of Mammoth Lakes and then take the trail all the way down. But there was a problem getting all of our bikes up there. And so I had to take my two oldest boys and me had to ride our bikes, I don't know, probably a mile and a half. It probably wasn't even that big. But it was uphill. And I realized that my 12-year-old has a lot more endurance than this man. And I realized as I was riding my bike up the hill, what was actually burning the most and what was bothering me the most was actually not my quads. I could feel my quads like pumping the pedals and trying to go uphill. What I felt was my gut. I could just feel it. I was crunched over. I was like, oh, we had just eaten lunch, and I had this big old huge bacon cheeseburger, and it was sitting right here, and now I'm trying to ride the bike up the mountain, and I could just feel my gut. I was like, oh, this does not feel good. And I realized that's not the way I should feel exercising. And it just made me think last Sunday, a week from today, I was thinking about that. Man, even in the physical, I'm not really fit like I used to be. And it made me start thinking, am I actually spiritually fit? I think there's times in my life I can look back that I probably actually was more spiritually fit than I am today. And it's one of those things where I don't want to live in guilt and condemnation and just beat myself up with. But the reality is I want to be running a race. I don't want to be sitting on a couch and every once in a while get up and walk somewhere and then sit back down again. I like this picture that Paul is painting, or the Hebrews writer is painting, that are we running our race? Our life of faith, can we liken it to running like an Olympic athlete? And I was thinking about my sister Gina, as I said, that she ran all these half marathons, and she actually had a trainer. She actually paid for a physical trainer, and she went to the gym, and she got some horrible news that when she was with the trainer, after several weeks of doing all kinds of different exercises, tests, and blood tests, and all kinds of dietary things she was doing, she got results, and the trainer told her, Gina, I have some bad news. Your body, you have to work twice as hard to burn calories as the average person. That you can be running on a treadmill for an hour and the average person would, I don't know, burn 1,000 calories and you only burn like 500. So there's this thing that her body, metabolism, and just genetically, she could not burn calories. She could never get super fit because of the way her body was made. And so you would think that would just give her a reason to say, oh, forget this then. I'm not even going to try this. But what did my sister do? She said, all right, then I need goals in my life. Then I'm going to start running a half a marathon every month this year. She started putting goals. Instead of being weary and discouraged and just giving up, she said, I'm going to up the ante. I'm going to up my goals. Instead of just trying to be somewhat physically fit, I'm going to run a half marathon every month. And to me, that's crazy to run a half marathon every month. That's not a goal I don't think I will ever have in my life. And I shared that in the memorial that, man, if I have to live like Gina to get to heaven, I'm out. I don't think I can do it. You know, but thank God it's not up to my works. That's not that works that saved me. It's the grace of God. But I love that James writes, yeah, but faith without works is dead. There's this connection that you've got to be working out. If you aren't working out your salvation, there's something wrong with your faith. And so there's this idea this morning, I want to encourage you. I don't want to condemn you, but I want to put before you, are you at the gym spiritually? Are we working out spiritually? Are we fit? Is there a gut that we're hanging on to? Is there something that we need to get let go of? And I love that's what the next thing says, right? Such a huge kind of, let us run the life of faith. No, keep it there. Verse 1. Run the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. To me, when I was riding that bike up the hill, there was some weight that was slowing me down. How many of us have things that are slowing us down in our walk with Christ, in our run of faith? And I was picturing Olympic athletes, and I was thinking about, man, back in the day, thousands of years ago, when they started Olympics, what did they do? Did they run in togas? No, if you actually know, how did they run in the Olympics? They stripped everything off. They didn't want any weight on them. They didn't want nothing on. And that's how they did the Olympics back then. And I was thinking about, man, so many of us, I think we're holding on to things. And I was thinking about, even myself, I went to go learn to go run a marathon. Like my sister Gina, would I look ridiculous if I put this on and I actually entered a race and I thought that I was going to win by wearing this backpack, this big old bag? You would think I'd be an idiot, right? Ryan, why are you putting this big bag on? You're going to run a marathon and you're going to try to win a race by wearing all this extra weight? You would look foolish. I would look foolish, right? And I think how many of us in this room, myself included, are carrying around things that we need to let go of. There's things that we're carrying on spiritually that God's word this morning to me is presenting to you and I a very hard, serious truth. There's some things in our life that we need to let go of. We need to let go of some things that are just attached to us. And some things that we're holding on to ourselves, some things maybe we're not even realizing that are part of our lives. But as I'm saying these things, I can't help but think I'm the only person in this room that you're feeling a little bit of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I'm hoping you're hearing the conviction, not the condemnation. Because I love the scripture makes it clear. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He comes to tell you that you're no good, that you can't run the race, that you're a failure, that you can never do it right. You can never be that way. You can never. That's the enemy. But what the Holy Spirit does, he says, yeah, you can, but not with that bag on. If we get rid of the bag, then you can run successfully. You are meant to win a race. You are meant to do all these things. And he's an encourager. He's a supporter. He's a helper. But he also speaks the truth in love. And I'm hoping that's what's happening this morning, is that the Lord is speaking the truth in love to me and to you this morning. That he's going to put his finger on something in our lives that, you know what, we need to let go of. We need to get it off of us and say, all right, I need to run. I've been walking. I've been lazy. I've been doing things where I got a gut, and it's time to let go of these things. So, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of things. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know this message is for this morning. I could have given this message anytime I wanted. There's all kinds of things I could have preached on. But the Holy Spirit made it clear that today I was supposed to talk about this. That there's some of us in this room that we've got some bad habits. We've got some sin that is slowing us down. We've got some things that we're entangled in. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Even as we're singing worship, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a time when I was in college. And I was growing in the Lord. I was going to Bible college. I was memorizing Bible verses. I was growing in the Lord, but there was something in my life that was slowing me down. And it was a small sin. Like, a lot of people did it. And so, like, I could justify it. It's not a big deal. But I recognized it was slowing me down. And so I came before the Lord. I said, okay, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm repenting. I don't want this part of my life anymore. It's slowing me down. So I just want to get rid of it. And so I spent time with God. Okay, great. And I did it again. And then I did it again. And I did it a few more times. And I was like, okay, God, what's going on? This is now starting to become a habit. I don't want this. And I recognize it's slowing me down, and I keep doing it. And I just was telling God, I was praying. I was in my dorm room by myself on my face, just crying out to the Lord, God, I don't want this anymore. And I keep falling into it. I need help. And so just in my desperation, I said, God, would you just do something to make, like, spank me. Do something to make it hurt. Something so that I don't keep falling into this thing. And so at that moment, the Lord just began, he peeked open the door towards the future and the plan of my life. And he let me know, here's some things I have planned for you. Here's some things, some blessings, some rewards. It wasn't even for me personally. It was for the next generation. It was for legacy, heritage, things that even when I passed away, they were going to remain. And he began to say, you continue in this, Ryan. That's not yours. I can't give you that. And I was undone. Because it was not just about satisfying my fleshly nature. It wasn't about something for me personally. It was things maybe for my children, my children's children. It was things that they were high rewards. And I was saying, no, I want those, God. I want those. And something shifted gears in me. And I said, okay. And I realized I can't even be in the atmosphere of that. I can't even be around that thing that keeps slowing me down. I can't walk around anymore. I've got to completely change my environment. I can't be anywhere near it. I've got to get more radical in letting go of this thing. Because the reality is, I had taken it off several times. I did the right thing. I grew up in church. I was wearing it. I was in sin. I took it off. I repented. God, I don't want that. Forgive me. He cleansed my heart. But what I do with that baggage? I stuck around it. It wasn't on me, but I stuck around it. I was in the atmosphere, staying around, and then, you know, kind of put my foot in it, and then kind of dragged it around with me, and then, maybe I should put it back on. Oh, I put it back on again. And I'm saying, no, we've got to run the race. We've got to get rid of this stuff. We've got to remove ourselves from some of these things. And I'm saying, maybe it's not just bad habits. Some of you may be like me, where I'm not drenched in, I don't know, the world. I would say I'm a pretty good guy. I could say I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. But the reality is, I got bad attitudes. I've got things about certain people that I still have maybe some unforgiveness, some bitterness. I have some things I need to let go of. And I say, Lord, search my heart, oh God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me. And so this idea, it's not just these big, huge things. I'm talking about some of you that you're spiritually way older than me. You're spiritually way above and beyond me. The Lord's talking to you this morning too. What are some things that are slowing you down? And maybe I'll get a little more stepping on toes. You can go even as far as to say, not these big, huge sins. Maybe they're actually some good things, but you're holding on to them. And God wants to say, are you willing to let go of everything this morning? even good things. I'll give this example. When I first became pastor 6 years ago, it was my 10-year wedding anniversary, that like within months after becoming the pastor here. And I told my wife at 5 years, because when we got married, our honeymoon was supposed to be in Italy, and there was some stuff that happened, and it all fell apart, so we didn't end up going there for honeymoon. And so at our 5-year anniversary, I said, all right, my gift to you for this 5-year anniversary is I set up an account, and every month I'm going to put $50 into this account. And in 5 years, we'll have $3,000, math, and that'll be enough to get us started at least to go to Italy. It probably won't pay for everything, but it'll pay for airfare and maybe a little bit of the hotel. And I did these things. And so 10 years came and I was a pastor and we went to Italy. But if you remember, the story is when it was like 9.5 years we were married, 6 months to our time to getting ready to go and plan everything. In my quiet time with the Lord said, Ryan, you're not going to Italy. I was like, whoa, wait a second. God, like we talked about this 4.5 years ago. And you were good with it. You blessed it. It was a good thing. I've been faithful to steward for almost 5 years, $50 every month. I haven't touched that money. I've been a good steward. I've been persevering. Like all these things are pointing to this is you, God, and you're just changing your mind? Like I was a little upset. Maybe not just a little. I was upset. And I was telling God, this doesn't make sense. Why would you say that? And so I wrestled with God probably for a week, if not two. And I was like, God, I don't understand. Like, why would you do this? And so 2 weeks of me just wrestling. Well, maybe it's not God. Maybe it's just like, maybe it's the devil. Or maybe it's just, you know, this. But I mean, I knew it was God. And so I finally came to a place where I said, God, that whole bank account, I give to you. I give it over to you. It's not mine. It's not the money I earned. It's not the money I set aside. It's not mine. God, that $3,000, it's yours. And I began to get excited. God, what do you want to do? I could bless somebody else. I could give it towards a ministry. I'd give it to one individual. And I started having fun. Once I gave it over to God, there was this joy that started happening. Oh, this is going to be fun. And really, that same day, me trying to figure it out, talking to Jen, maybe we should do this. Maybe we should do that. That next day, God says, all right, Ryan, you can go to Italy now. Changed his mind again. But I'm giving that to you as an example that sometimes the Lord, he just wants to know what in your life is yours? Or is there anything that you're holding on to? He's saying, no, everything is mine. That's what the Lord is saying this morning. He wants to know. He wants to make sure and clarify so that you know that every area of your life, everything is his. You've handed it over to him. There was just someone that I talked to on the phone that goes to our congregation that they were praying for a job, and we, like, there was confirmation of things, but we thought for sure this is their dream job. Everything was pointing towards it, and then it all fell apart, and they didn't get the job. And for several weeks, we were all confused. And we're like, all right, well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, just move on, you know, we'll just start praying for another job. And it wasn't selling with us, but we're like, okay, well, there's no way this is going to happen. So we started pursuing other things, and I got the phone call yesterday that somehow, miraculously, things moved and shifted and changed, and the job position opened back up, and they were hired. And so I was like, woo, praise God. You know, to me, there's this idea, but I like the idea that God sometimes, he does things on purpose. It might seem like he's being evil or mean, twisted in that moment. God, why are you taking away my $3,000? Why are you taking away my trip to Italy? Why are you doing these evil things? But see, he knows better. He knows what he's doing. He has a better plan. And he wants to see, are you willing to let go of things? So where I'm getting at is where I'm going to let go. Maybe some specifics I'm going to step on toes is the time you spend in front of a screen, social media, watching TV. I just went and saw a movie on Friday night. I'm not saying watching TV is an evil, sinful thing to do. No, but I'll be honest with you. I think for some of us in this room, that screen is something that's slowing you down. If I'm just going to be honest and be a spiritual pastor and talking to you, some of you, it's not actually helping you run your race of faith. I'm just being real honest with you. I don't want this to be a condemning, oh, pastor was beating us up this morning. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this because I want what's best for you. And I know scripture says he knows the plans he has for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. I love there's so many scriptures that says he knows the plan that he set before you. This is where we're getting at. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Do you know that God has prepared beforehand good works that you might walk in them? While you were in your mother's womb, he knew you. In fact, let me find that. I had that somewhere here. Psalms 139, let me read to you the actual verse. Psalms 139 says, if I can find it, David says this, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Do you think, Scripture is saying, the Lord has a plan for your life? That he's prepared things for you in advance to do? He has a path. He's set a course for you to run. Some of us, we have a course in front of us, and we see hurdles, and we see these obstacles. We're saying, I don't think I like that course. This one, there's no obstacles. That one sounds like a much, God, it's like, it's mostly in the right direction, but the obstacles, I can just go around the obstacles, God. Let's just go in this direction. But what does Jesus say about that? Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to everlasting life. As a good personal trainer, God is letting you know, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be obstacles, but He knows what he's doing. Do you trust him to run your course? And that's why I love this. Run the race set before you. See, I don't have to run the same race that my sister Gina ran. You're not called to run the same race I run. You don't have to look around and see what everybody else is doing. God has set a race set before you. The reality is, some of you in this room, you might have more hurdles and obstacles than the person next to you. That's not fair. Look at their lane. They don't have any hurdles in this whole stretch. There's no hurdles. I'm hurdle, 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 hurdle. God, that's not fair. But I love what Scripture teaches us. Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, various difficulties, knowing that those difficulties produce endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and the hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. There's this idea that he knows what's better for you. That if he gives you a path with no hurdles, you're going to be a baby Christian all the days of your life. You might get to heaven. Okay, great. But if you're at this church, you know that this is not this pastor's desire. It's just to get to heaven. That's a great desire. I want you to go to heaven. But that ain't the end game. The end game is for you to grow and to mature, to become full and complete in all that God has for you. He has prepared for you good things. I love this other verse. I think it's in Corinthians. I'll see if I can find it. It's in my notes somewhere. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I think that means heaven one day, yeah. I think it means here and now. I think there's things that God has set before you on the other side of those difficulties, on the other side of you trimming the fat and getting spiritually fit. Yeah, it's not fun. No pain, no gain. I get all these things. But do you understand there's something on the other side? You can't even imagine how good it is if you just begin to obey. You begin to work out your salvation. There's this idea that there are rewards on this side of heaven. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So how do you know which course to take? How do you know which course to take? Man, there's all these courses. People are running zigzag in front of you and what course to take. That's the next verse. You can go to the next one. That's the next verse. How do we do it? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. I love that Jesus ultimately is our champion. I can't fix my eyes on Gina, and what would Gina do? Okay, there can be some point to that. But the idea is my eyes are fixed on Jesus. I'm not looking to you and say, what kind of race? You're not looking to your pastor and say, well, how's pastor running the race? No, we're looking to Jesus. How is he telling me to run this race? Where is he telling me to go? What is he saying to me today? I don't want this to be some vague thing. My prayer this morning is the Holy Spirit reveals to you something specific. I'm not just saying something that you need to let go of. Maybe there's a goal that you need to motivate yourself to attain. I love that my sister, when she got discouraging news about her physical body, she upped the ante. All right, let's increase the goals. Let's have some more goals in my life. Maybe you need to grab a hold of a new goal. Maybe you are spiritually way beyond my years, but you are starting to coast. You're starting to find a rhythm and a pattern where you're just kind of taking it easy. And I'm saying, the Lord is saying this morning, no, I love what Paul says, man. At the end of his life, man, he said he was sprinting full out. I reach for the prize that God has set before me. It's this all-out run. It's not, the scripture that points to, like, it's a marathon, right? We have to have endurance. Yeah, that's true. We have to have endurance. But it's the idea, no, it's a sprint at the same time. Which one is it? It's an endurance run or it's a sprint? Yes, it's both. To me, it's every day should be a sprint, and you put all those days together, then it's an endurance run. But every day, every moment, there should be a sprint. There should be something that I'm pressing towards the high calling of Christ Jesus. All right, for sake of time, let's just go through some of these verses quickly. Go through the next verses. I don't even know what order I have them in. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? I love that. Whether you like it or not, you're in a race. You say, well, I didn't sign up. I don't want to be in a race. Too bad, you're in a race. We're all running. We're all running. And I love this idea that there's some competition going on. That only one wins the race. There's only one person that has your race. Only one person, you, has a prize waiting for your race. Are you running it? Are you really thinking that at the end of your life you're going to get a prize? It's okay to think this way. It's biblical that you should be rewarded for your running. If you're rewarded for your running, can I tell you that maybe you won't be rewarded for your sitting down and doing nothing? Scripture makes it clear, right, that the judgment seat, when we stand, you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, when we stand before the judgment seat, it says that he's going to burn up all the chaff. All the things we do that have no eternal value. All the times that I scrolled through Facebook and just wasted half hour, maybe an hour, maybe 6 hours, that all burns up. But the time I actually did something to invest in God's kingdom, oh, he's a rewarder of those things. Those last forever. There's this idea, right, in social media, you see it in the world today, YOLO, you only live once. You should just live life to the fullest for here and now. There could be some biblical things in there you can try to extrapolate from that saying, but to me, the biblical thing is, actually, are you living for eternity? You have maybe 90 years on this planet, and that 90 years determines how you're going to live the rest of eternity. And I don't mean that just in heaven or hell. That's true, too. That's the most important. But even in heaven, I don't have time to go through it all, but Jesus makes it clear in red letters, in Revelation, and all throughout his Gospels, he's a rewarder. You can get to heaven. I mean, the guy that was next to him in paradise said, today you'll be with me in paradise. All right, great, he got to heaven. To me, that's great. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the Lord, like, whatever. However I get to heaven, I'm glad to be there. But Scripture makes it clear there's actually rewards. There's actually, I don't know if you like it or not, there's angels that are ranked. In the military, you have rankings. Yeah, and I'm not saying that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be outrank you. That's not what I'm saying, but there's this idea that Jesus, even in the parables, he gives talents. And he says, oh man, you used what I gave you and you multiplied it? Oh, I'm going to give you even more responsibility. I'm going to give you even more gifts. I'm going to give you, bless you, reward you with even more. And so there's this idea that when we get to heaven, we're going to be responsible. We're going to be at work. We're going to be doing things. And I'm saying, man, I don't want to spend my life foolishly here on earth, doing foolish things that mean nothing for eternity. I want to do things that have eternal value. So that's what it says. Verse 25. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. This is talking about people in the Olympics. They just get an earthly crown. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, but with confidence. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. This idea again of discipline, which none of us like. Nobody likes that. My sister ran all these marathons. Can I tell you? She had t-shirts that said, I hate running. But she did all the time. She didn't enjoy making her body hurt, but there was something that she enjoyed being healthy. There's times, can I tell you, that you have to discipline yourself spiritually. It might not be fun to come to church. You might not feel like it, but it's good for you. There's times where I don't feel emotionally like blessing the Lord and telling him he's so good. But I know because of experience in my own life, I know that when I do that, it's not just good for God, it's good for me. He's a rewarder. He's such a good rewarder. What's the next verse? Let's just scroll through these quickly. Philippians 3:12 is a long one, all right? I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ wants me to discover. That's a long, packed verse right there. But do you get this? Paul's saying this towards the end of his life. He's saying, I haven't attained it all. I'm still running. So even if you're 90 years old, even if you're 100 years old, you haven't finished the race yet. Keep running with passion that you may obtain it all. I love that. Verse 13, I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. Praise God, it's not up to my own strength. Praise God, I'm not supposed to do this alone. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the sin and junk in my past, and I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature have this same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them. And let us all advance together to reach this victory prize. I love that. Those who are spiritually mature, those who don't fully understand it yet, let us all run together. That's even the first passage, Hebrews 12:1. It says, let us run the race of faith. There's this idea of doing it together. And I'm hoping that my life, I don't have it all together, but I'm trying, and I'm trying to live a passionate life, that it inspires you. I hope that when I see you, you inspire me, that we're doing this together. That there's this idea that when we come together in church on Sunday mornings, it's not that you're getting beat up or you feel condemned because somebody else has their life together and your life's not together. No, we're running this together. That you can lean on me, that I can lean on you. That there's a joining together in this. So I love parts of these verses. Let's read another one. I don't know how many more I have. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is what I was talking about. I think some of us, the reality is we look like fools. We're wearing this thing on. We're carrying these things on, and we're trying to sprint wearing all this heavy baggage. We look like fools. Are we redeeming the time? Some other translations to make it easier. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. One last translation. So be very careful how you live, not being like those with no understanding, but live honorably with true wisdom. For we're living in evil times. This last one is important. Take full advantage of every day as you spend your life for his purposes. Are you taking full advantage of every day of your life for his purposes? Again, I hope the mood in here is not just condemning where you feel beat up, but that you feel inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he is able to equip you and strengthen you. As you let go of things that don't belong, things that are slowing you down, he's going to infuse you with joy, with strength, with passion, right? That's some of the songs we read from Isaiah 40. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. There's this idea that when we wait on the Lord, we let go of those things, we wait on him. Do I have one more verse or not? I don't remember. 2 Timothy 4:6. So this is Paul saying this. The time of my death is near. He's just about to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I want to be able to say that with 100% conviction, confidence. I have fought the fight. I've run the race. So as we close, Daniel comes up to help us lead us in a song. I want you to think about some things. Are you currently running a life of faith? Is there room to grow in that? I think all of us would raise our hands. Yeah, I got to grow in that. But is the Holy Spirit saying something to you specifically that you need to let go of? It could be some big, heavy, ugly, secret sin. You know that. I don't know that. It could be something a little more superficial. Like I said, Facebook. Maybe we need to set in 6 hours a day, make it 3 hours a day. Do something to start moving in the right direction. These verses they convict me. Because I'm just being honest with you. If I take an honest inventory of my life and I look at my time spent, there's too much of my time that's spent on Ryan. On making myself comfortable. Making life my life easy. And I'm saying, that's not the kind of life I want to live. I guess maybe I'm having, because my sister just passed away, I'm starting to have, just in this moment at least, a little more eternal perspective. And what really matters in life? And I'm hoping some of that's conveyed to you this morning. What really matters to you?